The reading for today is taken from Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 to 30, verse 14. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law. When you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Heavenly Father, we pray you'd help us now to understand more deeply those things that have been revealed to us, and help us to understand more what it means for each of us to access those truths that you've made known. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Peter said at the beginning, it's Bible Sunday, so I'm preaching on a theme to do with the Bible. And you'll see it on the screen. You're going to have a very ausführlich, very detailed PowerPoint. In fact, some of the points on the PowerPoint won't be mentioned this morning because I will go deeper into some points at the evening service when there's a little bit more time. So don't think I've missed something by mistake. Possible that I will have done, but it may be deliberate. And the topic then is, does God speak clearly? If you've ever had someone say to you about the Bible in some way or another, well, that's just your interpretation. Or if you've ever found yourself saying words to that effect to someone else, then you have faced this issue. Does God speak clearly, or is it all a matter of interpretation? The alternative to saying God speaks clearly is to say that we all hear him in different ways, and each of those different ways is valid. It's a very postmodern approach, but we'll see that it's probably not the most helpful approach. So what I'm aiming to do this morning, and again, I'll say this evening as well, is to think a bit how the Bible itself would answer that question. First, to look at God's purpose and intention in providing us with Scripture. Scripture is, in effect, another word for the Bible. I'll use those words interchangeably. And then we'll look at the process by which God speaks through Scripture. And finally, I'll point out some pitfalls, Fallstricke, I think, that we need to avoid. At one or two points, I might need to go at sort of bullet point speed, but we'll see if we can get as much as possible in. So first of all, God's purpose. That's the main point where we're going to look at that passage. Really, I'm going to scrape a few things off the surface of the passage rather than go into it in great depth. I won't be explaining to you what it means that the outcasts are going to be gathered from the uttermost parts of heaven, not having worked it out myself yet. But I want to draw some three key points from those verses. In verse 29, we have an important principle. God reveals all that we need to know in order to live lives which please him, lives in tune with his law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He hasn't revealed everything. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, intention being that we may do all the words of this law. That will be a blessing to us. So he reveals not everything we want to know, but everything we need to know. Some of you may have echoes there of a verse in 2 Timothy 3, so that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's an important principle. In the next paragraph, longish paragraph, just notice God's intention. His desire and aim is to bless his people so that they prosper. Verse 5, the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. It's Old Testament. In New Testament, God prospering us is understood in a slightly broader sense of spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing we have in Christ, not necessarily material prosperity. Now, the result of all this, the result of God revealing himself and these things and his desire to bless, is summed up in that last paragraph, 11 to 14. We might call it, it's an open word. It's open to them in two senses. It's doable. It's machbar. And it's accessible. It's zugänglich. So with that in mind, let me read out. This is how easy it is, how open the word is. For the commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. It's doable. Neither is it far off. It's accessible. It's not in heaven that you should say, I've got to go to heaven for it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, I've got to go over the sea for it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So this is God's purpose, an open word, speaking to his people in a way they can hear and understand and put into practice. In the words of the prayer, which Peter prayed earlier for this Sunday, so that we can read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. But how does that which God has revealed, that word which he speaks for our blessing and prosperity, how does it get into our mouth and into our heart? So we're going to move on from that passage now. I said it would be only a brief look at it. And look more widely at what the Bible has to say about the process by which God's word reaches us. You might want to think of this in terms of TV or radio. You have the broadcasters, the Zender, speakers and writers. and the audience, which is the hearers. So think first of the speaker. Most political leaders nowadays speak relatively seldom to the press directly. They more commonly speak indirectly through a spokesman or a spokeswoman, a Sprecher. And sometimes that spokesman speaks on the record and can be quoted. Sometimes they're off the record, a more subtle way of getting information out. But at all times, the spokesman is not meant to reveal much of themselves, but they're supposed to reveal something of the mind of the politician and the plans and intentions of the politician. Mrs. Thatcher had a very famous spokesman, press secretary, for the whole of her 11 years as prime minister. So slightly more loyal to her staff than dear President Trump is. But at any rate, this chap was a ruthless and rather abrasive Yorkshireman. And the key thing about him is he knew her mind. He understood how she thought. So whatever question he was asked, even if it was a question where she had not told him what her mind was on that matter, he would be able to answer it because he understood her so well. And he would reveal it or he would keep it hidden as he thought was best for her. He was very loyal to her. Now, it's not quite the same with God's spokesman in the Bible. They do only speak what he has given them to speak. Although it is also true that by and large they knew God very well. They knew the God whom they were representing and speaking for very well. But the key principle is the same. They don't give their own opinion, but God's. They don't pass on the hidden things, but the things that God has chosen to reveal. So when you listen to what God's spokesman says, you are hearing what God says. Now, one of the most famous of God's spokesmen went by the name of Moses. Let's just take a look at him as an example. And in Exodus chapter 4, we hear the story, page 57, if you want to turn to it. He didn't actually apply for this job as the divine spokesman. In fact, he did his best to wriggle out of being that person. And the discussion about that is quite interesting, because we hear how it becomes a three-stage transmission. God says, well, I'm going to speak to you, and you can then speak to your brother Aaron, and then Aaron can speak to the people. So it's a sort of double spokesman in a way. But notice how God supervises the whole process. So chapter 4, verse 10 onward. I'll pick it up at verse 11. So Moses said, I'd rather not do it. And then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. That's a great summary of what the prophet is, God's mouth speaking as God supervises. Now, many of those spoken messages by the prophets throughout the Old Testament were later recorded, written down. So we also have writers. Sometimes they were conscious of it, conscious they were writing scripture, sometimes not so conscious. We shouldn't think that they only ever wrote down that they had received directly from the Lord. Sometimes they did their own research and they thought about it and put it down without, if you like, having heard a direct word from the Lord, but God was supervising that whole process. So Luke, when he begins his gospel, says, I've looked into all this, I've talked to the eyewitnesses, and I put it down in an orderly way that will help you to understand it. Okay, so he didn't have a vision in the night and then just wrote the whole gospel. Lots of work went into it. At the end of John's gospel, we hear something similar, where he basically says, implies that he's edited, he's chosen what to include. Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And later, there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But here too, with the writing, God was supervising the process so that what was broadcast was what God wanted broadcast. And I've got a quotation here from English theologian John Stott. In a sense, you could say there are two people speaking through the scriptures. Thus, God spoke through humans, like with Moses and Aaron, determining his message, i.e. determining the message of his spokesman, yet not violating their personality. He worked through the way they were as people. And at the same time, men spoke from God, men like Moses and so on, using their faculties freely, yet not distorting his message. And we mustn't neglect one or the other, the divine or the human dimension of Scripture. It's both true. We'll interpret more accurately if we remember both sides of that. So there are speakers and writers on the broadcasting side, and the other end of the process is naturally that we hope someone, hopefully lots of people, are tuned in to the wavelength and listening. So what about the reader or the hearer? What does it mean for us, in other words? How will what we have looked at so far help us to hear what is really being said? Not just what we think is said, or what we decide is said, or what we want to hear God saying. What we've seen so far should help us with that. God speaks an open word. Now, if he's speaking an open word, then he wants us to understand it. I mean, that's obvious, isn't it? But sometimes people tie themselves in such knots that you almost think they think God has deliberately made it complicated so no one will understand it. God wants us to understand it. Therefore, normally what we're looking for is the plain, simple, open meaning of the text. The more complicated meaning is less likely to be what God is wanting to say. On the whole, there are exceptions. And God speaks through particular people in particular places. And again, we find that the people and the events in Scripture are rooted in history. These aren't fairy tales, Märchen, which could have happened at any time and in any place through human history. They're anchored in particular people's lives and events. We know the names of the people. We even know the family trees. It's so concrete and particular that God is at work. So that means we will need to be aiming to hear the original message. We were asking ourselves as we look at the scriptures, what did these words mean to Moses? What did these words mean to Luke when he was writing it? And so on. The original meaning will be an important thing to look for as we're reading. The plain meaning and the original meaning. They won't always be that straightforward. We live in a different time and culture. There's background that we don't know. But if we keep those principles in mind, I think we'll find that it becomes easier and easier to interpret according to the plain and open and original meaning. Now, I realize at this point it would be helpful to have a few examples to show you quite what I mean, but bear with me as we move on to the final heading, where I will give a few more examples. So some pitfalls, some Fallstricke, dangers to avoid, in other words. I think, first of all, there are pitfalls which arise because we are overlooking important things. For example, think of the overall direction of Scripture. You know, Scripture is linear. It's moving in a certain direction. There's a past, present, future. There's a direction to it. And so, to take Jesus' words at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," which was the Scriptures for Jesus. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now that tells us a lot about how we should listen to the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. It tells us that it's still valid today, because Jesus says it hasn't been abolished. It's still God's word to us today. In fact, it's essential. You won't understand Jesus and his mission fully without some understanding of the preparatory work in the Old Testament. But when we read the Old Testament, we will be remembering it has been fulfilled, says Jesus. "I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." That means it can't be automatically applied to us as it was to the original hearers. The food laws. The people of Israel had very strict laws about what they could and couldn't eat. But Jesus himself says in Mark 7, you can also look in how Peter found it out in Acts, Mark 7, 19. This is actually a bracket by Peter. "Thus Jesus declared all foods clean." So when we read the food laws in the Old Testament, we don't say, okay, I've got to keep all these laws. We say to ourselves, what did it mean for the original hearers? Why was God doing that? And what does it mean that it's no longer valid today and it's fulfilled in some sense today? I won't go into that answer, but that is the question to be asking. Perhaps a more simple one is the whole sacrificial system of offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices in the temple. That is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the last great sacrifice. So there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. That's fulfilled in Christ. But it really helps you if you read Leviticus and understand what was going on with those sacrifices. You will understand better what Jesus was doing on the cross. So that's how the direction of Scripture will affect the way we read it. There's one overall plot line, Handlungsstrang, and it's key to work with that line in understanding it. And perhaps just a word to say, the tools for interpreting Scripture correctly are in the Scriptures. You don't need a brilliant theology lecturer to explain to you how to interpret the Bible. Anyone could understand it if they had enough time, obviously, to read the whole thing and study it for years and years and years. But the principles for interpreting Scripture are within Scripture. I've just shown you one example. Jesus shows us how to interpret the food laws and the sacrificial law. So another thing we shouldn't overlook is the variety of Scripture. Some bits are prose, some are poetry, some is parables, some is legal texts, some is narrative, some is direct teaching. And all this will affect the way we read it, just as we wouldn't read a song or a piece of poetry the same as we read a will, a testament. We will read it in the light of what sort of text it is. Then we must be careful not to overlook the assumptions of Scripture. Some of that we've already seen, i.e. Scripture assumes, it doesn't always say it directly, that the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. There's the one place where it is said, but it's assumed throughout. Let me give you one more assumption as an example for Elsetzen, or what's angenommen, without arguing for it. Scripture is always contemporary, always actuel. The writer from the Hebrews, writing to Jewish Christians, quotes from a psalm, part of their scriptures, and here's what he says as he introduces the quotation. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, then he quotes the psalm from several hundred years before. He doesn't argue for it. He doesn't say, by the way, it's still valid. He just assumes what God is saying through the scriptures there, he's still saying today. Or take Jesus' answer to questions to do with sexuality and marriage. One example would be Matthew 19. I may even have a bookmark for. Possibly not. Matthew 19, where they ask him about divorce. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and so on. 6 times we have Jesus answering a question by saying, have you not read? In other words, what God did and said right back there in creation is what God is still saying today. The creation order still applies today. And so in a sense, Jesus is saying, I shouldn't need to answer that. You've already got it. Have you not read it? And then he gives a brief explanation. That's another assumption, that Scripture, the whole of Scripture, is actuel, is contemporary today. Then there's a thing about your own deficiencies and eccentricities. I'll be very brief on that and just say, we need to remember that each of us is the creature of a particular age and society and culture. So each of us is historically conditioned to hear it in a certain way. It's not helpful to say the Bible is historically conditioned. It is beyond history and beyond time and space because it's God-breathed. But we are historically conditioned and therefore fallible and likely to make mistakes in our understanding of it. We need to be humble. So those are some of the things we might be in danger of overlooking. And here now are some areas where we might do the opposite. I'm calling it a danger of overcooking things. I overvalue or overemphasize or exaggerate certain things. Difficulty. We might exaggerate how difficult Scripture is to understand. And I hope this sermon isn't reinforcing that way of thinking in anyone. But we heard it in that passage in Deuteronomy with which we began. It's an open word. God intends ordinary people to understand it in an ordinary way, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. Now, during the Middle Ages, the Bible was considered too difficult, perhaps also too dangerous, for ordinary people to understand. So it wasn't translated. It was kept in Latin. Those who tried to translate it, this is hard to believe, and my mind boggles whenever I think of this. Those who tried to translate the Bible into the native language were executed. William Tyndale. And John Wycliffe? What's Wycliffe's first name? John Wycliffe, for example. But here's what the thinking back then was, the only access you had to the word as an ordinary Christian was through the priest, through the expert, who would help you to understand it. Well, fair enough, you know, the experts can help a bit, they've got more experience and so on. But it meant that an open word became a closed book for the vast majority of people, accessible only to the experts. And this is what Tyndale said to his interrogator, I presume the one who questioned him before he was executed. If God spare my life, before many years I will cause a boy that driveth the plough shall know more of Scripture than thou dost. His aim was an ordinary person pushing his plough would be able to understand the Scripture for himself. It's not too far from us. It's not too difficult. So even if you're not a great reader, you can listen to it nowadays on one of those things, MP3s or whatever, or podcasts, or all those things. Even if you're too busy at times to read much, you've probably got times in the day where you could be listening to Scripture. And you can understand it. You won't immediately understand everything. You won't by the end of your life understand everything. But you can begin to understand it, start in the shallow end, and edge your way deeper and deeper into the more profound bits. So don't overcook the difficulty of Scripture. It is intended to be open. And here's a seeming contradiction. Don't overcook the clarity of Scripture. So in terms of things we need to know, how to be right with God, how to live a godly life, Scripture is clear. But that isn't to say that everything we read in Scripture is crystal clear. So I've just indicated there are depths which most of us won't plumb in this life. So there is a difference between understanding something fully and understanding it sufficiently. So when Scripture says that it's an open word, not too hard, not too far off, that is speaking in general terms of Scripture as a whole, not of every individual text in Scripture. We will always need to have the humility to accept that we don't always understand things as well as we might. So I guess you could say there will be times when we have to say to one another, well, that's your interpretation. That's to say, we won't totally agree with one another on some of the more difficult things. We need to have the tolerance to respect, as long as my brother or sister is sitting under Scripture, submitting their mind to Scripture, using the tools that Scripture gives to understand it, they may come at times to a different interpretation. And similar for seeming contradictions. Most of them are only seeming contradictions. I'll leave it at that. One more area where we might overcook things, diversity. So I'm thinking here of people who say that Scripture is written by so many different people in so many different eras and cultures that it can't be expected to have a coherent direction. And therefore it's not surprising that it's full of contradictions. All I would say is most contradictions are based on misunderstandings and evaporate on closer inspection. Yes, it is diverse, but that doesn't mean it's saying lots of different things. There is one main thrust running through. And I'll leave the last point about on that under own liberty, I think, for this evening. Let me draw to a close now with three things we can't do without if we want to hear God speaking clearly to us. And these aren't new things so much as I'm just drawing together threads from the things that I've been saying up to now. Here are three things we need. I think they're not going to be on the screen, so you'll have to listen carefully, but they're quite simple. First thing we need is Scripture itself. That's obvious in a way, but what I'm saying is more than we need to read it, we need Scripture to help us interpret Scripture. That was a very important principle of the Reformation. Scripture interprets itself. Old Testament, New Testament, and so on. There are lots of principles, there are lots of models in Scripture which we need to understand and follow about how to get the true meaning out of the text. We need Scripture. Secondly, we need one another. One of the best guards against eccentric interpretations of Scripture is other Christians. That may be other Christians in the past. You read a commentary from someone 500 years ago or 50 years ago, another Christian who helps you to see more clearly what it's about. It may be other contemporary Christians that you talk to about it. All of that can help us stay on track. And that's particularly true when you talk to a brother or sister from a different background, whether it's different culture, different church background, different age, ethnicity, whatever it might be, you will often find those are the most rewarding conversations because They're seeing the text in a bit of a different way, and that can help you understand more fully. In a way, that's what happens in a good home group. Everyone is bringing their perspectives. You're sitting under Scripture together, helping one another, learning from one another's perspectives. If you're not in a home group or small group Bible study of some sort, I would encourage you to join one. You're missing out. We need one another if we're going to hear and understand God's word voice clearly and accurately, and not just to read it in our own eccentric way and come to our own eccentric opinions. And the third thing isn't a thing, it's a person. We need the Holy Spirit. So I've not mentioned him much, but it's an assumption throughout that unless the Holy Spirit is working in us, we won't understand spiritual truths. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So pray for the Holy Spirit. And I close by reminding you of our privileges with that verse that I used at the very beginning. Keep them, that is the statutes, the commands of God, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I set before you today? These are not hidden things, but things that have been revealed for us and our children forever, so that we can walk in them. And I'll close once again with that prayer that we prayed earlier. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life, which thou hast given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.